Okay, let's pick up in Proverbs 11. We left off around verse 16. We did talk about that verse, and the comparison made there is a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. And we talked about specifically the gracious woman retaining honor. Certainly, you can see it in the world. You especially see it among godly women, those Christian women who they may not have a whole lot, but they are gracious with what they have. They are so willing to give to others. And I mentioned a couple of the women that I've known since becoming a Christian who just took so much time and put so much effort into especially young people, encouraging them and inviting them over, just various things. A gracious woman retains honor. And then you've got the flip side of it. Ruthless men, cruel men retain riches. So they get the money. And we talked last time, you can stockpile a lot of money through cruelty, through ruthlessness. But what do you not have?
Godly treasures.
Yeah, there's nothing spiritual there. You certainly don't have honor. Who likes to be around a man like that? Who is going to make a profit at any cost, and he will throw you under the bus if it'll benefit him. Who likes that? There's no honor in that. There's no desire to be around them. A point was brought up after class last time. If you compare these two, she gives blessings. He takes them away from others. So you've got this exact opposite going on between those two there. Let's move on. Look at 17 through 19 and talk about these verses together. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Mercy toward others. It certainly benefits those who are receiving the mercy. It benefits me too, though. What are some ways that being merciful to others benefits us as the one giving the mercy?
You gain rewards in heaven.
Yeah. All right, going back to the point Steve made, those spiritual rewards, that's the big thing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, as we're told in Matthew 5 verse 7.
And we also have the pleasures of a good reputation,
yeah,
with the people around about us.
Which, can that benefit us in this life? So in a lot of different ways. If certainly, and going back, let's just walk through Les's points. If we're merciful to others, God will be merciful toward us. That's the big thing. That is the most important. But if I am in trouble and I am merciful toward others, God will aid me, but others will too. Will my brethren aid me if I'm in trouble? Absolutely. I think you can take it a step further. Even those who aren't Christians, if they know you to be a righteous, merciful person, are they likely to help you out? I've seen it a lot of times. I think they are. Even if they're not Christians, they may be people who respect good character, and they're willing to help as well. So it just, in so many different ways, this idea of being merciful benefits us.
Self-gratification also. I mean, it makes you feel good when you do. It makes you feel good when you do something for others.
It does. Chuck?
And as Les mentioned, reputation is a very powerful thing. I mean, yeah, there's people that will hear of your actions, whether you know them or not. Whether it's good actions or bad, you can do a whole ton of good things, and you do one bad, and that's going to go like wildfire. So you have to be careful as to how your reputation is perceived to others.
And one of the articles in the newsletter this week is about Facebook etiquette, and there's a perfect example. You can say five words and destroy a good reputation. You can do things to build it too. Granted, I mean, you can use it for good things, but you can lose control for 5 minutes. And you can't take that stuff back. Even if you delete it, somebody's seen it already. And so just the idea, that great point. We need to be careful pertaining to our reputation. Just going along with the idea of righteousness, this is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Bodily exercise profits little, a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So it's kind of some of the points we've already made. Godliness and mercy would be included in that. It's profitable now in this life. And we talked about some ways that it is. And it's profitable in the life to come. So there's never a time where being merciful is a bad idea. It's always beneficial to us. Okay, any thoughts on any of those verses there? 17 through 19.
Well, merciful is always good, but you have to be careful too, because there's a flip side to it. That was a young fellow that I know one time. He came to me and told me his children were hungry, and I gathered food and tried to give it to him. He said, "I don't want that." He said, "I thought you was a Christian." He wanted money rather than food.
Yeah.
But if his children had been hungry, he would have took the food.
Yeah. And with all things, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So, you know, there are those who will take advantage of your kindness and your mercy. And we have to be wise. We can't. If I know that this guy is going to take the money that I'm giving him for food and go out and get liquored up, can I give it? I can't give it to him. I mean, you can't enable that stuff. So we have to be wise, and we have to try to do what is right. And there are ways. Sometimes it may just take a little more time to address those situations. In that case, there's some things we can do now that we used to not be able to do. We can give people gift cards for food. You know, you give them a McDonald's gift card, they can't buy beer with it. You know, they can't buy crack with it. They're going to have to go to McDonald's or they can't use it at all. So, you know, just we may have to think things out a little more now. But Bobby's right. There are those who will take advantage of our mercy and our kindness. So be wise in everything. Chip.
But along those lines, just going back to verse 17, man mm-hmm. who is kind benefits himself.
Yeah.
You have gone forth and to give someone something, so you should still feel good about yourself, regardless. It's them that has made the mistake.
Right.
I mean, I had the same thing happen to me years ago. I gave somebody money. They were begging for money. I gave them $10. I felt good about it. A week later, I saw them sitting in front of a gas station with a beer bottle in their hand. They weren't in need. Well, they probably were in need of food, but they were more into getting booze or whatever else.
Yeah.
And my first thought was, okay, I'm mad about this guy doing this. But then I changed my mind. I said, no, I did what was right to me.
Yeah.
I did what was good out of my heart for this person. What they do on their part is they have to answer to.
Yeah. Yeah. We try to, again, be wise. I mean, if somebody's standing, you know, in front of the package store asking me for a 10, you know, maybe not the best time to give it to him, but you may be caught in a spot where you can't go get a gift card, you can't go do this, and this person is there in the middle of nowhere and he is asking you and you're able to help him. Okay, you know, I want to do what's right, because what if he really is in need? And I say, no, I'm not going to do it. He could be lying. We need to do what's right. We need to be wise whenever we can, but certainly, as Chuck pointed out, we need to do good because it's right, it's good, and certainly, if people take advantage of us, how about that? What about that idea? What if people take advantage of us when we're doing good? Some people would get so upset about that idea that they just won't do good. Did people take advantage of Jesus when he did good? Well, there's our example. Right, imitate him. So, good point. Chuck,
well, we're commanded to help those who are in need.
Yeah.
I mean, it's that simple. We're not commanded to follow them and make sure they're doing what they're supposed to with those means.
Okay. Chuck.
And, you know, I think we need to be, when you're being merciful, when you're helping others, you're not doing it seeking self-gratification. You do it and you move on.
Yeah. Yeah.
You move on. You don't wait around to be built up because of what you've done. If you do it that way, you might as well keep it in your pocket.
Yeah.
So if in some of the circumstances that we mentioned, we should not let that deter us from continuing to have the heart to do good.
Yeah.
I think that's what mercy is really all about.
Yeah. Absolutely. Starts in the heart. Very good. Okay, good. Let's On the flip side of that, the wicked man, verse 18, does deceptive work. 19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Here, again, you have the exact opposite. Those who are righteous are building life and better life in this world and a much better life in the world beyond. What about those who do evil? Those who do unrighteousness? They're setting pitfalls for themselves in this life, and they are certainly setting themselves up for an eternity that's awful. So, again, you've got the comparison between the two there. Good. Let's look at 20 and 21. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. The Lord judges the heart. We've talked about the word abomination before. It is something that disgusts God. Why would those actions disgust Him? What is it about a perverse heart that is so disgusting to God?
They usually only pursue unrighteous things. They never have any good intentions about anything.
Yeah. What did God make us to be?
Upright.
Upright, holy, righteous. And when we do the opposite of that, it is disgusting to Him. It's His creation that He made to do good, good as He judges good. And when we don't do that, it's just, not only must it hurt Him, it's disgusting to Him. It's an abomination. So here the wicked heart is an abomination to Him. The blameless, this would be the righteous, it says they delight the Lord. You want to make God happy? We may not think about that question very often. Do you want to make God happy? When He looks at your life and sees you, it brings Him delight, to use this verse. Do you want that? I want that. I want Him to be happy. Well, this is how we do it. By following righteousness. By staying away from these perverse things, from a perverse heart. Good. In addition to that, hopefully, our righteousness will be seen by those around us. Children, those we come in contact with, and will be repeated by them. So then you've got this blessing that continues on. If we're righteous, are we blessed in this life? Yes. We're blessed in eternity, more importantly. What if our children, what if those little ones that we're around here in this congregation, what if they see that righteousness and keep it? What happens to them? They're blessed in this life. They're blessed in eternity, and they teach their children. They teach those that come. That's the way it should work. And it continues on. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. It seems sometimes like the wicked get away with everything, but they don't. They don't. God sees it very well, and He may, out of mercy, be allowing them time. He may be long-suffering toward them, giving them an opportunity to repent. But if they continue in their ways, He will ultimately judge them. And that's something that the wicked cannot escape. So again, you've got the comparison there. Any thoughts on that? In the next section, we have an illustration. Verses 22 and 23. As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So let's talk about 22. A beautiful woman who lives an immoral life is as pointless as a big ring of gold in a pig's snout. Comments, please.
Well, Dave, you have the expression, Dave, you put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig.
Is there a benefit to physical beauty? Is there a benefit? Well, let's just be honest. That, you know, the Holy Spirit calls people beautiful. So obviously it's something that we recognize in creation. It can be used for good. It certainly can. That influence and just the ability to help people to do good and various things. But what if the physical is what we chase after? What if that's the only thing that we really put any stock in? We constantly strive for that. That's all that we look at. And this goes, men or women, how many people have looked at the physical attributes of someone? And they're very, very appealing. But then you realize there's not a whole lot under that. Right. It's as pointless as a ring of gold and a pig snout. Yeah, it, you know, it, it just, it doesn't have any lasting, it doesn't have any real benefit. Bob.
I was thinking about after Lot. When they went to get her, she was in there putting on her makeup.
Yeah.
That wasn't after Lot. They threw her out of one of the interways.
Yeah. And then
they knew the inside of her. She was up to no good.
Yeah. You know, and that's a funny story. Maybe if I'm pretty, they'll let me go. Right? I mean, is that the mindset behind it? She gets thrown out of the window, and then they ride over with a chariot a few times, right? And so it's, yeah, it didn't work. They, as Mary said, they saw through to the heart of this one, and it was. And I tell you what, if you get killed in the northern kingdom of Israel for being wicked, you have done something. You have accomplished something, because that was a terrible, terrible place. Yeah, go ahead, Erica.
I was just thinking of an example where beauty was used.
Yeah, and in her case, you have someone, the first thing that you saw was the physical beauty, but much more importantly was the inner beauty, and she uses that opportunity. I mean, she saves all of the Jews that would have been in the kingdom there, which that kingdom would have been overall at that time. So it's great, great example. Absolutely. Yeah, Jeff?
Just another example of using or misusing the talents we're given.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. That great point. And I do think 23 can go with it. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Those talents that we have, if we use them for good, if that's our desire, then it benefits God. It glorifies Him. I mean, I'd say benefit. He doesn't need me to do anything for Him, but it does glorify Him, and it certainly pleases Him when we use what He's given us for His purposes. Good, really good examples. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's move on through. 24 and 25. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, but he who waters will also be watered himself. Let's go ahead and read 26 with it. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Okay. The generous person will prosper. And in comparison to that, the greedy lose even the material things they try so hard to keep. So let's talk about the first part. The benevolent person. In what ways do they prosper?
They have more.
Why are you thinking about it? Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Marketplace is there in Proverbs 11, but 2 Corinthians 9. The generous person will prosper. Let's just read a couple verses there and put with it. We often actually read this section in connection with giving, and it's certainly appropriate. I want to go beyond the verses we normally read. Start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So let's stop there. What is one way that the generous benefit?
They do good works.
Yeah. He does that which is pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 7, we talked about making God happy. Does that make God happy?
Yes.
He loves a cheerful giver. So there's one benefit of it right off the bat. It does have a benefit for the giver. If you look in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. That's a lot of alls and everys. I mean, that is a huge blessing, and God is the one behind that. So He recognizes when His people are generous, it pleases Him, and He blesses them accordingly. Now, this does not mean that it's a retirement program. Right? When we lay by in store, I'm going to give you $100 because I know you're going to give me $10,000 back. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It simply means that he will bless those givers. Blessings come in a lot of different ways, and certainly the spiritual ones are the best. Bill?
Well, if you look at the parable of the talents, the servants took the master's money and did things with it. And the one that was doing more with it got me.
Yeah.
And so when you look at this, if you're doing good works, it's quite possible that the Lord's going to give you more to do more good works.
Yeah. That parable really, really suggests, because the person doing that, the five-talent man in that case, has proven himself trustworthy, hasn't he? I mean, he's been given a lot. We talked about the value of what a talent was. It wasn't just a coin. That's a lot of money. And he has proven himself trustworthy with that. Well, just like if you're a boss for a company and you have someone who has proven themselves time and time again to be trustworthy and that they will benefit the company, what do you do for them? What do you entrust them with?
More responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely. That they have shown themselves to be worthy, and so you give them more responsibility. We see that. We see that all the time. Sasha?
Going off of what Bill said and what Joe said earlier, some of these physical blessings that we give back, they're not for me. They're to use for, as Bill said, more good works.
Right.
You know, so it's not, again, it's not what do I get out of it. It's the heart. We use this to do more.
Back in Proverbs 11:26, here again, this is a chapter of comparisons. In verse 26, you have the flip side. People will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. The man who keeps all of his blessings to himself, he never shares it with anybody. He's miserly. Nobody likes a Scrooge. No, nobody does. His blessings have become an idol to him, right? I mean, he's placed them up in the position of God in his life. Those things are most important to him. And not only is he a curse to himself, he's a curse to those around him. He has something, in this case, grain, that could benefit the people around, and he won't sell it to them. That's certainly a hardened heart. Okay, let's look at 27 and 28. And someone will read those two for us, 27 and 28.
Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil becomes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf.
Okay, thanks, Chuck. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Make a quick point from there. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor. Matthew 7. Just notice the instruction given here. It's an attitude as well. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And especially focusing on the first section there, the asking and seeking and knocking. There's certainly a responsibility on our part to seek good. And we're told here in Proverbs 11, he who seeks good, seeks favor from the Lord, will find it. And is that true? Do you believe that? If someone honestly seeks to know the truth of God's Word, do you think they'll find it?
Yes.
Absolutely. There are a ton of people sitting in this room that are a testament to that fact. He who really wants to know truth, God will give him the opportunity. Now, he still has to obey it, right? He has to be obedient to it. But those who seek, it's there. It's to be found. He wants us to find it. Go ahead, Bob.
The eunuch in Acts chapter 8, yeah, found it. He was out in the desert.
And, you know, there's one of those cases we talk about how those who do good good is done for them. In that case, you have a man who, when you read it, you just see a soft heart who is honest. He is reading Isaiah, and he says, I don't know what I'm reading. Somebody needs to help me with this. Is the prophet talking about himself? Is this Isaiah talking about Isaiah, or is he talking about somebody else? And then the Holy Spirit sends Philip to clear some things up for him. And when he does, it tells us tons about the Ethiopian eunuch's heart. When it's clarified, what does he do? He obeys. He does exactly what God told him to. So great, great example there, Bobby. Yeah. Okay. Verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall. The righteous will flourish like foliage. Those who place all their trust in material riches, I can't read this without thinking of the stock market crash in 1929. Right? I mean, they literally fell. And I'm not making light of that in any way. Those men completely trust. They put their whole lives, they had tied them up in the stock market. And when it crashed, they felt they had lost everything. They started jumping out windows. They just said, there's nothing left for me. That is a literal example of this. How terrible. How terrible to put all of your trust, all of your confidence in these physical things, which the stock market proves. Money may be here today and absolutely worth nothing tomorrow. So if I put all my trust in, if that's my foundation, it's loose and it can fall. It's like sand, to use an example that Jesus uses. Okay, any comments on that section? Okay. Let's 29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. What does it mean to inherit the wind?
There's nothing there, it'll blow away.
Yeah. You ever tried to grab the wind? Right? You can't. There's no substance to it. And he who brings trouble to his own house has nothing to grab onto. He's tearing it apart, and there's nothing there. There's no foundation. There's no anchor. He's ruining the very foundation that he could have by troubling his own house. And that can come in a lot of different ways. It can come through just, I guess, base wickedness, just dishonesty and things like that. It can come through mistreatment. It can come through laziness. It can come through being a spendthrift. There are a lot of different ways that a man can trouble his own house. And all of them, this is what he has to show for. He's grabbing at wind. He has nothing to hold on to.
You know, Lance, what happens with someone like that is when something happens to them, they wonder where their family is. They wonder why people aren't rushing to their side. And here they have been so ruthless in all their life. You know, when it comes right down to it, the only thing that we have is family.
Well, and family is a direct blessing of God. Mm-hmm. So we have Him as an anchor, and family is one of those things that He uses to strengthen us in hard times. And I would actually even go beyond that, not just physical, flesh and blood family. And in a lot of cases, that family may not be there for us, but when we talk of family, certainly as the church, I think we understand it in a spiritual sense. There are a lot of people in this world that I am extremely close to who have no blood ties to me whatsoever, and are none close anyway. I guess we can all go back to Adam, but I mean, it's a ways off. You know, we're not first cousins, and yet they love me, and they would be there. That family bond that you're talking about. And how foolish is the man who throws it away, or the woman? I mean, let's not be particular. It goes both ways. How foolish is the one who would take that bond that can strengthen us and help us through this life, help us to get to the next life, and just trash it. It's heartbreaking, and it happens over and over again. Yeah. Verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. This is one of those great verses in Proverbs. I mean, they're all certainly great. This one stands out for a lot of reasons. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Don't miss the language. When we think of tree of life, what do you think of?
Garden of Eden.
And then at the end of Revelation, you got the tree of life is a bookend for mankind. There in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life was there to provide eternal life. man through sin separated himself from it. And then there in Revelation, we see it returned. And it is there in the presence of man always. So there is that eternal life as a promise there. And then connected to it. I don't think the next phrase is just random. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So the things we do, hopefully we're teaching truth and we're living a life that shows righteousness. He who wins souls is wise. How are you going to do that? How am I going to do that?
Well, we've been told to teach the gospel to hear the creature, so that's the only way we can win souls for God.
Yeah. Is there joy in it?
Yes.
Can you teach somebody the gospel? And they obey it. And they stay faithful and continue in it. First of all, I mean, let's just realize what we've accomplished when that happens. James 5, verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that's the seriousness of it. You teach somebody the gospel, you've saved a soul. Don't look at it any way other than that. That's how precious it is. But then, if you turn to 3 John. 3 John. He's writing to brethren, and just start in verse 3. And just this is certainly an apostle, but he's an older man who has worked with brethren, and he's writing to Christians. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Especially for those of you who have been Christians for a while, have you ever known somebody who you see them obey the gospel, and then maybe you lose contact with them, maybe they move away or they go somewhere else, and then years later you hear that they are just absolutely, they're growing and they're strong and they're teaching others, and hey, how does it make you feel?
Verse 4 answers.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve's right. Verse 4 tells us right there, this is how John feels about it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I don't believe he's talking about literal children there. I believe these are children in the faith, just as Paul saw Timothy as a son in the faith. Same principle. There is no greater joy than seeing those upon whom we've had an influence for godliness continue in it, and people come and tell you about the good that they're doing for the Lord, not for their own benefit, it's not an ego thing, it is simply the truth. They are serving the Lord, they are doing good. It brings joy. And any of us who have had any hand in teaching somebody truth, to hear that this is how they respond, it absolutely is. It's one of the greatest things in the world. Any comments or thoughts on that? Verse 30.
No. Man, it's almost that bad word where it says he who wins souls is wise. You know, it made me think that y'all style those ladies house doing some work in our yard, and so there's a couple of Jehovah's Witness ladies were walking in the neighborhood, I guess knocking on people's doors, and so they walk by me quiet and didn't say nothing. And and it made me think how sometimes we have this concept of how we want to, teach people the gospel and stuff like that, but I was just thinking to myself, I hope that's not mine. When I go get ready to try to teach people, I don't, because we look at Eric, people, that how do they know how to be, talk to me and stuff. And so it made me realize that should I do, as something as a Christian, we should try to talk to everybody and not try to single out certain people and stuff like that. But I guess the other thing is just go knock on people's door, and if they come to the door, it's okay. But if not, but what about people you walk past? I'm just saying, as a person, those are the things that we should never, try to do, is single out certain people who need the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it is very instructive that when we see examples of people teaching the gospel, when Jesus uses the example, he uses the example of a sower. And we've talked about that before. The sower went out there. I mean, he didn't go and take one seed and plant it here and cover it up. I mean, that's how we plant stuff now. They didn't do that. They didn't pick, okay, this is the exact spot where I want to do it. I'm going to put one seed here. The sower just slung it. He had a bag of seed over one shoulder, and he went out and he slung it. Where did it land? Man, it landed on the wayside, and it landed in the rocks, and it some landed on good soil. He just slung it. And Norris is absolutely right. I can get too involved in trying to decide this guy will be receptive of the gospel. But that guy, he's not. Hey, I can look at him and tell he's not going to be interested. What a bunch of garbage. Who would have looked at the Apostle Paul and said, that guy is going to do as much good for the Lord's church as anybody in the first century? Nobody would have done that. Who would have looked at me 20 years ago and said, that guy will serve the Lord? Sling it. Just teach it. Just teach it. And then, I think I've told you guys an example before. Can we judge a book by its cover? We can misjudge a book by its cover all the time. You look at somebody, you may see the way that they're dressed, you may see what they're doing, and think, they're not interested. What if somebody had done that with me? You know, I try to remember that fact. There's an example told to me, just similar along the lines that Norris was talking about. There was a man, just absolutely filthy, and he was a customer of ours at First National. He went down to Pensacola. We lived an hour away from real civilization where we were. I mean, there's nothing but like cornfields and cotton fields where we lived. You want to go to Walmart, you took a 45-minute drive. I mean, that's where we lived. And this guy drove an hour to Pensacola and went into Car City. And on both sides of the road, there's his Chevy and Ford and Toyota. And he walked into one of them, and he said, I need a new truck. I like that truck there. And the guy came out and said, well, you know, you take a look at it, and yeah, if you need something, let us know. I mean, this guy's just filthy. He was an old country boy. He talked like it. And the guy he made no effort. He didn't go back out there to check on him. He didn't do anything. The guy waited around, the farmer, and when he didn't come back, he said, okay. He went across the street. Guy came out, talked to him, and he said, I want that one. He said, well, you know, would you like to talk about financing? He's like, no. He pulls out cash to buy it. He didn't look like he would have been carrying that. He didn't look like he would have been worth anything. This other guy missed a huge sale because he looked and he said, I don't like what I see. I better never do that. That's a great, great point, Norris. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead, Bob.
We also can cause ourselves harm. Like the one talent man, he had the talent, but he didn't use it.
Yeah, that's... If we... And certainly, we've made the applications. We've talked about it recently, those talents, different abilities that we have. What if you treat the talent as the gospel? Let's look at it from that perspective. You have the truth of the gospel, but instead of teaching it to others, you take it and bury it in the backyard. How does God feel about that? He said, what a worthless servant. Unprofitable, worthless servant you are. He saved us so we could teach others. So we could share that with others. And if we're not doing that, we're worthless as His servants. It's something I need to remind myself of. Good. Verse 31. Let's finish this chapter out. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? The righteous will be blessed. They know peace. They know joy and real fulfillment while living a life for Christ in this life. Certainly, in eternity. Now make the comparison. If the meek will inherit the earth, they will know how to live it at its best with heaven in mind, with heaven as their focus. What about the wicked? In this life and beyond, what do they bring upon themselves? Just endless troubles. In one right after another, they do the exact opposite again. Instead of being a tree of life, if you go back to verse 30, what is the wicked? What kind of tree are they?
Death.
Yeah, they are. They're rotten, and they produce rotten fruit. And anybody who eats of their fruit, what happens to them? It makes them sick. It infects them. I mean, you can use the same example in the opposite. If our life is a tree of godliness, a tree of life, those who come in contact with it are edified by it. Those who do wicked are exact the exact opposite. They taint those who come in contact with them and take things from them and listen to them and take their advice. So again, the comparison being made there, the contrast, rather. Any thoughts on this entire chapter? Anything you thought of? Okay. We'll begin in chapter 12 next week. Love the way it starts. It just comes right out and hits you. And it goes on from there. So great chapter. We'll plan to pick up there. Thank you for your comments.